I know it's a redundancy to say that the miracle stories in the Bible are amazing. The walking on water, the turning water into wine, the raising people from the dead. But these stories are meant to offer comfort and they are meant to offer hope, because they remind us that the way things are is not the way things will always be. They remind us that the worst thing that can happen is never the last thing that will happen to us. It may be Friday, but Easter's coming. And Jesus is living proof that God's will for us is one of wholeness and one of health, not one of chaos. And every miracle proclaims that truth. Every healing, every revival, every exorcism of evil is like a hole poked into the fabric of time and space, where the kingdom of God breaks in and we see a glimpse of it for a moment or two. We see how things can be, and then the hole fills back in. The man healed of the demon, for example, earlier in our chapter in Mark's gospel, has now to figure out who he really is after having been possessed for his entire life. Who am I now? What's my identity? The man who was once covered with leprosy now has to find a new job, a new career. Begging is no longer going to be an option for him. And Lazarus, even though he has been brought back from the dead by Jesus, will still have to die all over again. You see, the problem with miracles is that it is hard to witness one without wanting one of our own, which is a very normal thing. Every one of us knows somebody who is suffering. Every one of us prays on Sunday for somebody who has got some sort of illness or is in some dire set of circumstances. And everybody knows somebody who could use a miracle, but miracles, my friends, are hard to come by. Not everybody who prays for one gets one to their satisfaction. And there are people who get them without even asking for them. So we have to be honest. Miracles are not based in merit. They are not based in fairness. They are not based in anything other than grace. Who gets one and who doesn't often appears to be random and arbitrary to us, because God rarely does the same thing twice. It's almost as if God is the ultimate doctor and knows precisely what each and every one of us needs and writes a prescription just for that. For instance, in the first chapter of Mark's gospel, we have several healing stories that weren't even mentioned because they just pile on top of one another before we get to the one about the leper. The first story is of a man who has been possessed by a demon. And his last story is the one that we just heard about, a leper who is healed by Jesus. But the problem is most of us don't get a miracle like the one that was mentioned in our story. You know, to be completely riddled, for example, with cancer, and then suddenly it vanishes. And one of the meanest things that we can do to one another is to blame that on a lack of faith. I remember that vividly when I was at Memorial Sloan Kettering in New York City working as a chaplain. The people that we had to prop up the most were often the fundamentalists, because they believed that if they had enough faith, they could cure themselves and that the church would then cure them too of whatever illness they had. But in fact, most of them were not cured and healed in the way they expected. And we had to remind them that it was no fault of their own that that took place. And that's because we often mix things up when it comes to healing in the first place. Most of us tend to think that it is our faith that makes the miracle happen. In other words, miracles are something that we have some control over. The only problem with that is that it's a form of idolatry. It's just one more illusion that we try and hold on to tell ourselves that we are ultimately in control of our lives, instead of realizing that every single breath we take has been given to us on loan from God as a gift. That there is no promise that that life's force will continue in us tomorrow, for example, though we have faith and hope that it will. It's not faith, therefore, that works the miracles. God works the miracle. Always has, always will. To concentrate on our own strength, of our own belief, is to practice a form of magic and mystical thinking that doesn't have a basis in reality. To concentrate on the strength of God, rather, is to practice our faith. Into my hands I commend thy spirit. not my will, but your will be done. And that isn't just a matter of semantics either. This is the difference between believing our lives are in the hands of ourselves and we're ultimately in control, or believing that our hands and lives are ultimately in the control of God, who cares for us far beyond anything we can imagine. So I don't expect or want any of us to stop praying for miracles. I believe in them. They still happen to this day. We hear reports of them in our own congregation, and I hope that we will continue to pray for them, because right now there are people and there are places in this world that are in desperate need of healing miracles, all the miracles that they can get. But every time that you hear about one of these miracles, remember that you are getting a preview, a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's, I think, why they happen today and still continue, to give us a glimpse of what eternity will be like, to fulfill what Revelation says when it says there will be no crying or pain or mourning anymore, for these the former things of passing away. Why doesn't everybody get healed? That's the question. Why doesn't everybody seem to get the healing that they pray for? But that question is as old as human beings themselves. It's as old as the Bible. And there has not been one satisfactory answer that has ever been offered, ever, to that question. Job never found out why he had to suffer. God never answered that question. Instead, he had a relationship with God that was unbreakable at the end of that story. Jeremiah, the prophet, never knew why he had to suffer along with the people who were being led into exile. Maybe it because suffering is as much a part of this life's intended experience as is the joy of health and wellness and wholeness. It's probably what it means, really, when Jesus says, "I came that you might have an abundance of life, abundance of joy, abundance of sorrow," the whole gamut. And while Jesus healed people of physical, emotional, and mental illnesses, that was not his main mission in coming to this earth. His main mission was to put us into an intimate relationship with his Father, with God. The incarnation is about our salvation, not our physical comfort. It's about eternity, not just the temporal world. So the mystery remains as to exactly what the gift was that this man with leprosy got. For him, the fact that he was no longer covered in sores and was healed had to be one of the greatest things in his life. But given the parameters of our story and not knowing much more about it than what Mark briefly says, it's impossible to say much more about what really was healed in him. In rabbinic literature, by the way, a healing of a leper was considered as difficult a feat as raising the dead, which is to say, nearly impossible. If it is any surprise, therefore, that the man that Jesus healed couldn't contain his joy, we can forgive him that. We can understand why he would be out in the community shouting the praises of Jesus, despite Jesus' firm command to tell no one, which was interesting. Who here could keep quiet about such a thing if suddenly and miraculously you were healed of the very thing that doctors had told you would never go away? How could this man who had leprosy imagine that what he was doing by spreading this good news that he had experienced was anything but a favor to Jesus? But he did not realize, did he, that what he was doing was increasing the inevitable disappointment of the people who Jesus actually came to save and be with, which is all of us. Our text tells us that after this, Jesus could no longer go into the cities. He had to retreat to the countryside, and yet people would come from everywhere to seek him out, to seek his healing touch. As God's Messiah, Jesus became such a disappointment, unfortunately, to his own people that they eventually cried, "Crucify him. If he's truly the Son of God, then let him perform a miracle and come down off that cross." If he wouldn't give them what they wanted when they wanted it, they weren't going to wait to see what he was going to give them. And everybody fled, except for two women who stood by the cross until the very end. So what does this story mean for us here in the pews today? Perhaps Jesus sometimes denies us what we want the most so that he can give us what we most truly need. Maybe that's one of the secrets In the end, you see, it's not the healing stories or even the miracle stories that we remember. It is the death and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Without that, nothing else would matter. Something far more enduring and lasting is what God is after for our lives. God wants to make us whole, that is for sure. But God also wants to give us eternal life, something that lasts beyond these 4 score or 5 if we're lucky. It is the ultimate expression of preventative medicine, in a sense, that Jesus came to offer. We may experience healings or know of people who have been healed, but in the end, that is not what life is about, or even where our hope ultimately rests in the fact that we get better from time to time, because ultimately, we're all going to die. Ultimately, it doesn't matter how many miracles we receive. We all have a destiny with death. So our hope can't just rest in a miracle for a healing. Our hope must rest in the one who redeemed our lives from the pit, it says in the psalmists, and from despair of death, so that we might live fully with the time that we have been given here now to invest in helping to build the kingdom here on earth, just as it is in heaven, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, and to acknowledge that this is but the first step, that we're on a path that leads towards eternal life that Jesus came to offer all of us. And that's where the good news lies for all of us, even those of us who are facing death itself. Amen.
Such a love.